We come to consider the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7. The peace of the church. Now we know that the Book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, is a spiritual allegory, which means that it is a story, although making reference to real-life persons and places, are nevertheless events that are made up with no historical reality. It is a made-up story with the purpose of conveying to us deeper spiritual truths. And here, Solomon is inspired by the Holy Spirit to look into the future, to the church age. And just like all prophets and apostles who wrote the scriptures, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to have a vision of the future and to write. And although they could not possibly have understood everything and the significance of what they were given to see, but nevertheless they saw and they understood what God wanted them to write, and therefore they wrote down. So here we have Solomon inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this allegory of the future and of the relationship between the Savior and his people and the love of the church through Christ. Now being a spiritual allegory, we must therefore come to it with the proper approach. We do not want to approach it with the so-called allegorical method of interpretation, which looks at the scriptures as consisting of multiple meanings. We don't believe in that. We believe that the scriptures must be interpreted in the normal historical, grammatical, and theological approach. We desire to see what spiritual truths are there consistent with the teaching of the rest of scriptures. And because the translators of the Bible put in headings and divisions in order to help us understand, we may be misled here very badly. Among all the books of the Bible, this book is the most terrible in terms of the additions of headings and divisions. So because the translators have looked upon this in a literal way and approached it in a literalistic manner, they have added headings and divisions which will totally mislead us and even unwittingly encourage imaginations of the carnal kind which would never be intended by the scriptures. So we want to take note that this book is a spiritual allegory intended to bring forth the deeper spiritual truth of the relationship between Christ and his church. Jadi hari ini kita mempelajari Kidung Agung pasal kedua ayat 1 sampai ke 7 di mana kita mempelajari mengenai keamanan gereja. Ini ialah suatu allegory rohani yang diilhamkan oleh Roh Kudus, ditulis oleh Raja Solomon untuk menunjukkan hubungan Yesus Kristus dengan gerejanya. Now in chapter 1 we have considered our communion with Christ, and in this second chapter we are going to see prophecies concerning the future gospel age, the age which we are living in today after Christ has come. And this chapter may be divided into two parts. In the first part, which we are considering today, we look at the church in the state of peace. Then in the second part, God willing, we will consider the church in the state of militancy. Now this morning, therefore, we want to consider the church in the state of peace. There are times when the church is at peace. Most of the time we should value peace. Sometimes God sends persecution and chaos and unhappiness to the church, but the church, Christians as a whole, should value peace. And in particular, we want the peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And there are times when the church must awaken to service in God. And actually the two go hand in hand. From one point of view, we look at the church that should be at peace because we have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to value that peace and benefit from that peace that God has given to us in Christ. But from another angle, the church is always militant in the sense that it is always forward moving, it is always active, it is always acting in obedience to God and serving Him. So there are two sides of the same coin which we want to look at concerning the church in this present age. So today we will focus on one side of the coin, the state of peace that the church is in. Jadi gereja ada dalam keadaan aman dan gereja juga ada dalam keadaan militan. Itu bermaksud kita sebagai orang-orang pilihan Tuhan sudah ditebuskan oleh Yesus Kristus, maka kita sekarang dalam keadaan aman berbanding dengan dahulu sebelum kita diselamatkan. Jadi kita ingin mempelajari keadaan gereja dalam keamanan ini. Tapi gereja juga dalam keadaan militan, di mana kita sentiasa bergerak, kita sentiasa aktif. Kita ingin taat kepada Tuhan kita dan melayaninya dengan baik. Jadi ini, kedua-dua aspek ini ada pada kita setiap waktu. Tetapi pada hari ini kita ingin lihat sebahagian saja, yaitu keamanan gereja. So there are three parts to today's message. We want to first look at the beauty of the church, verse 1 to verse 2. Now, when we consider the church, what beauty is there? Now, when we refer to the church, please remember that we are not referring to the building, which we call the church. In the Bible, the church are the people of God, those chosen, those called out by the gospel, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are talking about the people of God. And in this book, sometimes the church as a whole is referred to as the bride. And Solomon as the groom is used to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. At other times, the church is referred to in its individuals. Sometimes the daughters of Jerusalem are referred to. Now, those are individuals in the church. So we must look at it this way, that there are two basic parties involved. Christ on the one hand and the church on the other. Jadi pada bahagian pertama kita ingin mempelajari mengenai kecantikan gereja. Bila kita merujuk kepada gereja, kita tidak bermaksud bangunan di mana kita beribadah. Bangunan yang sentiasa dipanggil gereja itu. Dalam Alkitab, gereja atau jemaat itu ialah orang-orang milik Tuhan. Orang-orang yang diampunya Tuhan. Orang yang sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Orang-orang Kristen benar. Itulah gereja. Jadi ada dua pihak dalam buku ini. Satu pihak ialah Solomon yang menggambarkan Yesus Kristus. Dan juga mempelai perempuan yang pengantin perempuan yang menggambarkan gereja. Dan ada kalanya kita dirujuk sebagai umum, sebagai pengantin perempuan itu, dan ada kalanya kita dirujuk sebagai orang-orang tertentu seperti gadis-gadis Yerusalem. So we note that the beauty of the church cannot be considered at all apart from Jesus Christ. And that is why the passage begins with Jesus Christ. The Lord here is portrayed as saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, we want to take note, first of all, that Sharon in those days was a place in Judah which was well known for the good weather, the fertility of the soil, plants grow well, and sheep could graze with plentiful of grass. Okay? And on the slopes and the plateaus of the mountains, roses grew very well. And in the valleys where there was plentiful water, the lilies grew well. Now, if you talk about Sharon in those days, the picture of agricultural fertility comes to mind. And the if you talk about what is famous in Sharon, then the roses and the lilies are well known. Just like today, when we say we are going to Cameron, people say, oh, you are going to visit the tea plantations. So we associate tea with Cameron Highlands. So also in certain places is a Kajang, oh, Kajang satay. So you are going to Kajang for satay. Okay? So in those days, if you talk about roses and lilies, then people think of Sharon. If you talk about Sharon, then people think of the roses and the lilies. They're just simply famous. Okay? Then we take note that it is not so much the place that we are concerned about, but it is the roses and the lilies which are both used to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider a rose. A rose is well known for its fragrance. When a rose is placed in a room, a person entering straight away smells some nice smell somewhere. Ah, the rose, where is it? They look for the rose. And then your eyes land on the rose. And the rose is a flower of beauty. In its bud is beautiful, and as it blooms, it is beautiful. Okay? And the rose comes in different colors, even black. Today, to cross breeding, even a black rose is available. But we do not want to consider all these exotic colors. Let us consider the normal dark red rose. There it is standing in its beauty with its fragrance. Now, if you were to place a lily side by side with it, again it comes in different shades, but let us say it is a normal shade of white with a bit of greenish streak here and there. So this is that white lily standing beside the rose. Now you can see that the lily does not overshadow the rose, but the lily is also not overshadowed by the rose. So both complement one another. And you see this dark red fragrant rose, and here is that beautiful lily side by side. They go well together. Okay? Now these two flowers are used to portray the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what we must note. Jesus Christ is beautiful in his character, in his attribute, in his person. Consider him as a person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. As the second person of the Godhead, he existed in spirit from eternity. He was the glorious Son of God. He was all-powerful, all-knowing. He was eternal. And he came to take on perfect human nature, and without ceasing to be God in one person. And that human nature was true human nature, but perfect without sin. And while being God and man, he remained all-powerful and all-knowing, although as man, he held back his divine glory. But on and off it burst forth in the pages of scriptures. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-glorious, holy Son of God. He's pure. He's love. He is the most desirable of all persons that we know of. He's portrayed to us as that, as the person most desirable. The fragrance of his name, the beauty of his person are being conveyed across to us by the rose and the lily together at the same time. Now, it would be out of place for a human being to praise himself. It will smack of egoism. It will smack of vanity. But when it comes from the mouth of the Lord, it is perfect. We see no inappropriateness at all. It is just right. Because the perfect Son of God is incapable of egoism, he's incapable of pride, he's incapable of being vain in any way. It is only right that he portrays himself as the one most desirable. Now he has to portray himself to us like that. He has to reveal himself to us. Without him revealing himself to us, we would not know him. And when we do not know him, we would not be saved. And if we are not saved, we remain in our state of helplessness and in our hopeless state. You discover, therefore, that salvation always comes with the revelation of God's Word. God's Word comes to us to make things clear to us, the things of God. And the center of the message revealed to us by Holy Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to see the Lord in all His beauty, the Lord in all His glory, the Lord in all His power. Then only we come to realize that we need Him. We need Him to save us. He is the one appointed by God to be our Savior. And when we repent of our sins and come to trust in Him, we come to realize that we are accepted by God. Those who come to God in sincerity, trusting in His Son Jesus Christ, will surely be accepted by God. And when accepted by God, God declares the person no more guilty. And God adopts them as the person as His child. And that person now inherits all that belongs to Christ. You see now that wonderful things have been done to us who are so undeserving. And our beauty, therefore, comes from the Lord. So we must begin with a view of the Lord in all His beauty, in all His glory. Now, this is made known to us mainly by the preaching of God's Word, mainly through the hearing of the Gospel, and also through the ordinances given to us by God. Every time there is a baptism, Christ is being portrayed to us as the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. Every time the Lord's Supper is being celebrated, we are reminded afresh that God has provided us His Son as the way of reconciliation with Him. So you see now, Jesus Christ, perfect as the eternal Son of God, holy, righteous, merciful, the God of love, He has come to take on perfect human nature. He is the most desirable, the most needed of all persons. So from there we move on to focus our attention on the church, the redeemed people of God. Kita bermula dengan ayat pertama, di mana Yesus Kristus digambarkan sebagai bunga, bunga mawar dari Sharon dan juga bunga bakung. Bunga mawar dan bunga bakung itu bunga-bunga yang sungguh cantik dan harum. Dan kedua-dua bunga ini digunakan untuk menggambarkan watak Yesus Kristus. Kita tahu oknumnya. Kita tahu, kita mengenal siapa dia. Melalui firman Tuhan, Yesus terkena menyatakan dirinya kepada kita terlebih dahulu. Kalau kita tidak mengenal Yesus, kita tak terselamat. Kalau kita tak terselamat, kita berada dalam keadaan dosa kita, maka kita tidak terselamat. Itulah sebabnya kita perlu ada firman dahulu. Firman menunjukkan siapa dia Yesus. Dan adalah betul, Yesus menyatakan diri, dia orang yang sempurna, dia orang yang cantik, dia orang yang paling diingini. Kerana dia itu tidak berdosa, dia tidak mungkin menjadi bengkak, dia tidak akan berdosa seperti manusia yang memuji-muji diri sendiri. Jadi adalah patut Yesus sebagai anak Tuhan memuji diri sendiri untuk menyatakan dirinya kepada kita, supaya kita kenal dia dan supaya kita dapat diselamatkan melaluinya. Now as we focus on the church, we discover the church is in the world that is like thorns all around us. Now we are not talking about the thorns of the stalk of the rose that stands by itself. No, we're talking about the wild bushes of thorns. Right? Now a bush that is full of thorns is not a desirable place to get near to. If you get near, you are likely to be scratched. Your flesh might be torn, blood will come out, you are going to hurt. So you would avoid a bush of thorns. And in the midst of the bush of thorns, amazingly there is this lily that is growing. See? It's somewhat out of place, but there it is, the lily growing in the midst of the thorns. Its beauty stands out, and its fragility also is obvious in the midst of the thorns. Okay? So first let us talk about its beauty. Now, to the world of thorns, the church is never beautiful. The church is unattractive. The church is undesirable. Non-Christians think about Christians, they laugh at us, they scorn at us, they can't understand us. And often they put pressure on us, making life difficult for us. They want us to be like them, worldly in their pursuits, worldly in their desires. But if you want to be faithful to the Lord, you discover that you are at odds with them. And often you are the butt of their jokes. And of course, often you have to laugh it away. Don't take it too seriously. And if you are unable to take it, then move on. Find a different company of friends. But there are times when you are unable to run away from any of these friends. Perhaps they are your colleagues at the place of work, and they are always sneering at you, laughing behind you, and you see them, you know, avoiding you and poking fun at you. Now, you are unable to run away from them. You have to bear up with them. And the thing is, we must never forget that although the world looks upon us as undesirable and unattractive, what is the Lord's view of us? That is more important. When the Lord looks at the Christian in the world like that, He looks upon the Christian as beautiful as the lily in the midst of the thorns. And the church as a whole in the world, the Lord loves His church. He calls the church my love. And the reason is because He has already purchased the church by His precious blood. He came to lay down His life. His blood was shed to buy us back, to make us clean. So we belong to the Lord. That's why the Lord looks upon us as precious. And God warns all our enemies not to touch the apple of His eye. He will not allow our enemies to go scot-free if they were to harm us. Now the Lord treats us as beautiful. The Lord loves us. Now if you are treated as beautiful, truly beautiful in the sight of God, because you have been made clean by the blood of Christ, because you are clothed in His righteousness, what else do you need? If you are loved by the Lord, what else do you need? There are people in the world who chase after everything, but they don't find contentment. They don't find peace of heart. And there are others who feel so small, who lack self-esteem. They look for help here and there. But actually, the Bible shows to us that it is not the world's value of us that is important. What is important is, what is Christ estimate of me? And if the Lord has made me clean and treats me as precious, then I have no need of others' opinion about me. I can walk tall in the midst of the world. But that is not to say that we deliberately make ourselves a nuisance to others. But what I'm saying is that as Christians, we really can have that confidence that we are accepted by God. And God is the one who values us. There is therefore no need for us to constantly be looking over our shoulders to see what others are thinking of us. And there is no need for us to constantly compare ourselves with our neighbors to see how well we are doing compared with them. There is no need for all this. We just live for our Lord, to please our Lord. And in that way, we discover that we are really different from the rest of the world. So we are beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Then next, consider the fragility of that lily in the midst of these thorns. The lily is easily harmed by the thorns. The lily is so weak compared to the thorns in one sense. But you see, the lily's strength comes from the fact that it's different from the thorns. Its life is different from the thorns. So also, the church is different from the world. The Christian is different from the world. From one point of view, we are weak. We are easily harmed by them, hurt by the world, and crushed by the world. But the church is in the hand of God. The Lord protects us, and the Lord gives us the strength. And often people are amazed, how can a lily grow in the midst of thorns? They do not know the secret. How can Christians live and shine and be so bright and so beautiful and continue to exist in a world that is so hostile to it? They do not know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are able to go on because the Lord is with us. The Lord gives us the spiritual strength to live out the Christian life. That is why we must never forget that we are being used in the Lord, by the Lord in this world. We are actually shining. We are bearing witness in the world. And this is where you must be very careful. Now, on the one hand, we take comfort in the knowledge that we are loved by the Lord and the Lord is taking care of us. We take comfort in that. But on the other, we take note of our fragility in the midst of thorns. And we must continue to grow. We must continue to live. We must continue to prosper in the midst of the thorns. The Lord often does not take the thorns away from us. And the Lord often does not take us away from the thorns. In other words, while in this life, God places Christians to live in the midst of the world. We are in the world, but we should not be of the world. We are different from the world. And God does not take troubles away from us. And He often does not take us away from troubles. Often He allows us to go through trials of various kinds. But what is important is the Lord must be with us in the midst of trials. We remember Daniel in the Old Testament. His three friends were thrown into the burning furnace. But there was a fourth man standing together with them. And we know the Lord was with those three men. And they were unharmed. So that is what we want. God's grace is sufficient for us. That is why we must hold on in faith in the midst of trials in this world, in order that our witness may shine, that we may not be dimmed. Now, it is tragic to see a lily growing so well, and then very soon the thorns grow around it, and very soon you cannot see the lily, and you have to look very carefully. In the midst of the thorns, you can see the lily, but it's hidden. Now, the witness of some Christians are like that. They allow the thorns of this world to grow around them more and more. And although they are still living, although they are still living in faith, they still have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their witness is dimmed, like a candle that is dying but is not dead. See? Now, we do not want our witness to be like that. We do not want friends to say, he, a Christian, but they do not have respect for you. Why? Because your life is no different from theirs. And you see now that when you become worldly and get drawn away by the values of the world, your witness will definitely be dimmed. Your witness will therefore not shine anymore. So you must be very careful. Now, we must remember that when the thorns grow, they have no mercy. They will grow more and more and more, and very soon they will choke that lily, and the lily might die. Just like in the parable of the sower, the Lord tells us of the plant that grows. It is growing healthily, but at the same time the thorns and thistles of this world are growing and clambering over it. And it has no perseverance, and it becomes affected. And very soon the thorns choke that plant to death. Now when we allow the values of this world, the desires of this world, to choke off our spiritual life, you will discover that we might drop away. And then you prove yourself to be never a true Christian, because a true Christian will persevere on despite the trials that we are faced with. And the Lord has promised to be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But we, on our part, must persevere. As we persevere, He preserves. And as we serve Him, He is at work in us. We labor while He labors in us. So you see now that is God's way. And what happens is, when a lily is like that, growing like that, in the midst of thorns, and never giving up, and always trusting in the Lord and shining, you discover that it will survive. The Lord will ensure that it is useful. Just like the parable of the sower again, the plant that continues to grow. Don't tell me that there was no thorns and thistles around. No, the passage, the parable implies very clearly that the thorns and thistles were there, but this last plant grows and grows and soon it produces fruit. And the fruits can be 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. In other words, God is going to make you useful in His service. And to your amazement, one day you will discover that you have been more used by God than you realize. Sometimes we see immediate fruit of our labor for the Lord, but most of the time we do not know the fruit of our labor. Your witness to somebody has borne fruit somewhere along the line and you are not aware of it. The book that you have given to somebody to read somehow ends up in more hands than you realize. And one day when you arrive in heaven, you see, there will be many who would come forward to you to welcome you, to express how happy they are that you are now with them. And you will be asking them, do I know you? They'll say, oh yes, I was working with you in that place, and at that time you said something that was so helpful to me at the time when I was in great need. Another person will say, oh yes, it's because of the example you set to me that arrested me in my worldliness, and that's how I turned to the Lord, you see. And one after another would have testimonies saying that you were used by God. You were instrumental in arresting them in their wayward ways. You were instrumental in awakening their conscience to the realization of their sins. You were instrumental in bringing the good news of salvation to them. So you discover that you are greatly used by the Lord. Like that lily growing so well in the midst of the thorns. So this covers the first part, the beauty of the church. It shows to us that we are loved and beautiful in the sight of God. We are well loved, we are beautiful, protected by Him, but equally we are so prone to being harmed by the thorns of this world, but we need not be harmed, we need not be choked. We can continue being beautiful and being useful in the service of God. Jadi kita tahu bunga bakung yang tumbuh di kalangan apa semak-semak yang berduri itu, dia hidup dengan jelas sebagai bunga yang cantik di kalangan semak-semak yang berduri. Bagaimana dia boleh hidup semacam itu? Kerana kita sebagai orang Kristen sudah ditebus oleh darah dengan darah Yesus Kristus. Kita sudah dibeli dengan darah yang berharga itu. Dan Yesus sekarang menjadi Tuhan kita dan kita menjadi hak miliknya. Dan oleh itu, Yesus memandang kita sebagai bunga bakung yang cantik dalam dunia ini. Sungguh pun kita menghadapi banyak sengsara dan penderitaan. Tetapi Yesus menjaga kita dan menampakkan kita sebagai cantik di kalangan orang dalam dunia ini. Dan satu lagi ialah bunga bakung itu senang dicederakan oleh duri-duri. Begitu juga orang-orang Kristen dan gereja di dunia ini. Kita mudah ditekan oleh dunia. Kita selalu dianiayai oleh orang yang tak percaya. Tetapi yang penting ialah kita jangan putus asa. Kita sentiasa beriman, bersandar kepada Yesus Kristus dan terus hidup taat kepadanya, dan kita menjadi orang Kristian yang berguna. Dan banyak kali kita digunakan oleh Kristus untuk membawa kebaikan kepada orang lain tanpa kita mengetahuinya. Ada kalanya kita tahu seseorang menjadi Kristian melalui kesaksian kita. Ada kalanya orang-orang lain menjadi Kristian tanpa ketahuan kita. Bila kita sampai ke syurga nanti, barulah kita tahu bahwa melalui layanan kita, banyak orang sudah tertarik oleh Yesus Kristus untuk diselamatkan. Jadi kita seharusnya kenal bahwa kecantikan kita itu bermaksud pertama, kita dipelihara oleh Kristus, dan kedua, kita seharusnya terus bertambah dalam layanan kita. Now, the beauty of the church must be recognized. We are beautiful only because Christ has made us beautiful. Christ look upon us as beautiful, and He will continue to take care of us, but we must persevere on in our faith, serving Him. Then we come to the second part, the provisions for the church, verse 3 to verse 6. Now, as Christians in the world, we are often under trials of various kinds, while we serve the Lord. And in the joy of salvation, there is also bitterness and trials and pressures. And what do we look for? Like sheep that are grazing. Sheep go out to find green grass to eat. And after they have eaten, the next thing they must remember is, the sun is rising. Very soon it will be hot. We will need a shady place to rest. And they will look for that shady place. The wise shepherd will guide them to a shady place to rest when in the hot afternoon sun. And we read of this already in chapter 1, verse 7. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. Sheep need to rest in a shed at noon. Otherwise they will get dehydrated, they will be uncomfortable, some will die. So the shepherd has to find a shady place for them. Christians need the place that is shady. And the Lord is now portrayed like an apple tree in the midst of all the jungle trees. And the Lord, imagine, the Lord is an apple tree with grapevines growing in the garden of the grapes, where grapes are easily available. And not too far away are the wild trees that are growing. Now apple trees, compared to the wild trees, are so different. It's so different from them. Why? Firstly, because it gives shade, and secondly, because it gives fruit. Okay? Now consider first the shade that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. Now we face with the heat of persecution. We face also with the heat of temptation within us. We face with the heat of a seared, burned conscience. Let us consider them one by one. When you are faithful to the Lord, persecution of one kind or another will come. And often it is you face the pressure of the world and you refuse to bow to the pressures of the world. You want to be faithful to your Lord. And this is where life becomes difficult for you. And sometimes the church faces severe persecution from those who are opposed to it. And many have had to lay down their lives for the faith. Thankfully, we are still alive. But are we being useful and faithful to the Lord while alive? Others have been martyred in their faithfulness. Now, which is better? Sometimes we wonder, you see. We want to stay alive, but we want to stay alive in a faithful and useful manner to the Lord. And so we need shade. The Lord Jesus Christ is like the shade provided by the apple tree. When there is shade, it means there is protection. And the Lord will protect us in the midst of trials. Some lives may be laid down according to the will of God. Others will be preserved to carry on the witness. What we want is to be shaded for a while so that we can be nurtured, we can be strengthened to continue to be faithful, continue to be useful. Okay? Then, apart from persecution, there are temptations within our hearts. Often as Christians, we are faced with temptations of various kinds. We have desires of various kinds in us. Desires of food, desires of recognition, desires of sex, desires of various kinds. And desires are put in us, and it is natural as human beings to have desires. But desires must be controlled, and desires must be within the bounds given to us by God. When we exceed the bound, we sin against God. And this is where temptation comes to us. Temptation from without causes us often to have to struggle. When we are faced with riches, the opportunities for sudden riches, people who handle big sums of money, they're tempted to be dishonest, to steal. There are those who are faced with situations where the stock market just sways to and fro, and you put your money one way and then you get 100 sales back, 1,000 sales back. You can be on hundreds of thousands of ringgits richer overnight. Now, that can happen to you. You're tempted. And often it is, in the hidden parts of your heart, you're tempted to desire people that you should not desire for. Now these are things that come to us, and we have to struggle and put to death and fight against all these temptations. Now, as you fight battles against sin and flee temptation, for how long can you flee? For how long can you fight? We have to go on forever until we are safely in heaven. But how can we last that long? The Lord is your strength. That is when we find that the Lord is a shield to us. He gives us relief. If only we will turn to Him in prayer. If only we will remember His love for us. Remember that He loved us. And since He loved us, He has given us that ability to love Him. He loves us so that we can love Him. If we remember the love of God to us, and if we can pray and flee to Him in prayer, we will be saved. We will be kept. God has promised never to leave us, not to forsake us. He will be present with us. He will empower us to overcome the power of temptations. So we have to face with persecution. We have to face with temptations. But sometimes our conscience burns against us as well. And we know that our conscience, when it burns, it shows that we have sinned against God and God's holy anger is upon us. Now where can we seek refuge from the holy anger of God? In the first place, we were saved because we ran to Christ for refuge. He was that cleft in the rock to hide us from the wrath of God. We came to Him in order to be saved from our sins, from the just punishment of God upon us. Now, in our Christian life, we continue to need to come to Christ, who died on the cross for us. He died not only to save us, He died to continue to save us. You see, now we have been saved, and we will be saved. The Bible shows us these three aspects of our Christian life. From one sense, from one point of view, we are already saved. Our salvation is secure. From another point of view, we are still in the process of being saved. God is still dealing with us. And one day we will be saved. In other words, we will arrive safely in heaven. Okay? Now, we do not need Christ only at the beginning of our Christian life. We continue to need Christ all our life on this earth. That is why we must constantly turn to Him for forgiveness of sins. Repentance is needed not only at the beginning of our Christian life, but also in the midst of our Christian lives. Jadi Yesus Kristus sebagai pohon apple yang memberi bukan saja buahnya, tetapi memberi kita teduh. Kita dapat berteduh di bawah pohon apple itu. Kita sentiasa di terasa penderitaan dari hangat bermacam-macam. Ada satu ialah penganiayaan. Orang bukan Kristen sentiasa menyebabkan kehidupan kita susah kerana kita orang Kristen. Dan kedua ialah dugaan dalam kehidupan kita, dalam hati sanubari kita, kita sentiasa terasa dugaan bermacam-macam. Ada kalanya ada kerana keinginan menjadi kaya, ada kerana nafsu dan nafsu berbagai-bagai. Kita terkena melawan nafsu-nafsu ini. Bagaimana kita dapat terus melawan? Kita hanya berterusan dalam perlawanan kita. Hanya bersandar kepada Yesus Kristus saja. Mencari teduh di bawah pohon apel. Mencari teduh di bawah kuasa Yesus Kristus. Dan ketiga ialah hati sanubari kita terasa terbakar. Itu bermaksud kita terasa kita sudah bersalah, berdosa terhadap Tuhan kita. Bagaimana dapat kita diampunkan? Melalui Yesus Kristus sahajalah. Kita perlukan Yesus Kristus bukan hanya dalam permulaan kehidupan Kristian kita sahaja, tetapi di seluruh kehidupan kita sebagai Kristian. Kita perlu bertobat setiap waktu. Kita perlu datang ke Yesus Kristus sentiasa untuk mendapatkan pengampunan. Okay? Now we have talked about the shed, we have talked about next the fruit. We talk about the fruit. You see now, Christ provides us the fruit compared to all the wild trees that do not bear fruit. And if they bear fruit also, we are suspicious of the fruit because we do not know whether they are edible or not. And these fruits, younger fruits, are often poisonous. But with apples, we have that confidence, we can bite. And apples is a portrayal of the fruitfulness of the tree that provides abundantly for us. And we not only shelter under the shade, but we also receive fruit to eat. Now this is Christ's provision for us in our Christian life. All that we need for our Christian life is provided for by Christ. Okay? Jadi kedua ialah buah apple dari pohon apple itu. Kristus itu menggambarkan pembekalan Yesus Kristus kepada kita. Kita dibekalkan dengan segala-gala yang diperlukan oleh kita dalam kehidupan Kristian kita. Now, we are talking about the shed and the fruit, but we move on to another word, the banquet. Now, not only does Christ provide us all that we need, often He gives us far more than we ever expected or dared to ask for. And we are reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. We are told there in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, this word which Christians will find it true in their Christian life. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, Justin, often it is like this. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yes, often we fail to realize that Christ desires to bless us with so much more blessing than we have ever thought of, than we ever dared dream of. You see? Now, it is like being brought to a banquet. Now, while your daily needs are being met, the apple is being given to you, and you are under the shade. But there are times when the Lord leads you in His horse carriage to the banquet hall. Imagine there you arrive at this grand hotel, and there is the banquet hall, and you see so many people being served by the so many waiters, and all the tables are full, and all the tables are being loaded with more and more food. Now, no one will go hungry there. No one needs to be hungry. And there's plenty to eat and plenty to spare. And you are being invited to that feast. And there is the banner. In the old days, the army general will carry a banner with people rallying around the banner. And what do you look at the banner? Ah, you want to see the emblem there, which side you are on. And what is the emblem of your commander, of your captain? And in the army, normally it is the picture of a strong animal, perhaps an eagle flying, or a lion bouncing, or another animal of some sort, a tiger or whatever. But when we look at the banner of our Lord, it is not a real banner. It is a real banner also. It's just love. Love is written there. Okay? His love is over us. And as we feast, you discover the banner is up over there. We know that He loves us. He blesses us with so much. This is to show that if we draw close to the Lord, see, we are known by Him, we know Him, and we walk with Him closely. We seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully. You discover that all that you need will be provided and so much more. To the extent that often you wonder, oh God, you know, when did I ask for this and yet You are blessing me with so much. And sometimes you may have to say, stop Lord, you know, I'm unable to receive more of Your blessing. The Lord blesses us abundantly as we serve Him faithfully. Okay? How does He do so? By the means of grace. By sticking faithfully to Him and serving Him. And you discover that appreciation grows with application. Now you must come to apply, to pray to God, to supply. And if the Lord's Supper is there, you are the Lord's people, you are washed in His blood, you are saved, then you must come to the Lord's Supper. If there is preaching, you must come to hear the preaching. Now, these are the banquets that the Lord invites you to. He blesses you with plenty. And if only you will happily come to the banquet, you discover that there's really plentiful. The Lord not only provides our needs, but He blesses us with abundance. Jadi Yesus Kristus bukan saja membekalkan kita teduh di bawah matahari yang hangat dan panas, tetapi Dia memberi kita buah apel untuk makan berbanding dengan pohon-pohon liar yang tidak mengeluarkan buah-buahan atau mengeluarkan buah-buahan yang beracun. Tetapi buah apel itu enak, harum dan bagus dimakan oleh kita. Tetapi bukan itu saja. Yesus bukan setakat memberi, sekadar memberi apa yang diperlukan oleh kita. Dia dalam banyak keadaan memberi kita lebih banyak daripada apa yang kita berani meminta atau memikirkan. Itu terjadi. Bila kita melayaninya dengan setia, kita dapati Dia sentiasa memberi kita makanannya sebanyak itu, melempah sampai tak habis-habis. Yesus memberikan berkatnya berkali-kali ganda sehinggalah kita tak dapat menampungnya lagi. Itu cara Yesus mengasihi orang-orang miliknya. Kita dikasihi Yesus seperti itu. Tetapi bukan itu saja. But it is not only the blessing, the abundance of blessing. We have to think also that we are talking about those who continue to trust in the Lord, who serve the Lord faithfully, who in the midst of trials turn to the Lord and find all their needs provided for, and as they seek to serve Him faithfully, often they are blessed with abundance, like being invited to a banquet. But think also of the time when we become faint while serving the Lord. Okay, now that is the other point we want to focus on now. Often it is that while seeking green pasture, we have to go through difficult terrain. And while serving the Lord, we go under the heat of the sun. Of course, the farmer who wants to farm has to be under the sun. He has to be under the rain. He has to go through some discomfort and be prepared for such discomfort. You can possibly with everything at your convenience. So that is how we are to look at the Christian life. Some Christians think that everything must suit them. Everything must be exactly as they like. Otherwise they wouldn't come. Otherwise they wouldn't act. What sort of Christian life are you living? You see? Think again of the farmer who wants to produce fruit from the farm. He has to work hard. He said, oh, I don't mind working hard, but I'm in aircon condition all the time. You see, and with good company, with a cup of coffee ready, the time must be right. Hey, if everything is to your convenience, how are you going to work like the farmer? The farmer goes out, not only is he prepared to work hard, but he wants to work while others are not working. And he wants to work even though the sun is shining. And he wants to work even when the rain comes. And that is how he works. He believes in that work. He's committed to that work. Now, do you believe in Christ? Are you committed to Him? That is the challenge. Okay? Now, if you are committed to Him, you truly believe in Him, what happens is that often you have to take risks which others do not take. But to you, it's not risk because you know that the Lord is with you. You know that this is His will. And you love Him and you will do it for Him. That is what you will do. Now it involves self-sacrifice compared to a lot of other Christians. It involves denying yourself often. It involves forgoing your rights. But you do all this willingly for your Lord. Why? Because you love the Lord. And you are able to love because you know He loves you first. See, you are prepared even to separate yourself from all the mediocre Christianity around you. You do not want to be those mediocre Christians. You want really to be a disciple of Christ, and because you love your Lord, you will often do a lot of things which others do not do, and you have to face with self-denials of various kinds, to the extent that there are times when you really grow faint, grow weak. And that is how we must look at verse 5 and verse 6. And this is where the translators, when they have their mind fixed in a certain direction already, they put in their own way of translation because of their interpretation. See? But look at it a different way. It says that in verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Now we're not talking about the romantic lovesickness, where young people yearn for their loved one until they get sick. We are not talking about that. We are talking about those who love the Lord, and in the process find that the heat of day, the trials of living the Christian life and serving the Lord, affect them. But they will trust the Lord, and the Lord provides, and often provides abundantly, but out of love for the Lord, they often have to forgo a lot of things that other Christians enjoy. But they will still do it for the sake of their Lord. And in the process, they feel weak, they feel pressured, they face with trials. They will do it because of their love for the Lord. Okay? And in the weakness, they are given cakes of raisin. Raisin, remember, in those days were fit for the king to eat in the palace. But they are also food suitable to be carried by travelers. And when you are in exhaustion after walking in the desert, you will yearn for a cup of water. And if somebody were to come to give you some food, you would appreciate that so much. And this is what we yearn for, that the Lord will provide us with the necessary sustenance. The Lord will give us the necessary strength to revive us, not to live in comfort, but in order to serve Him better. And that is the picture that is conveyed to us. And once you grasp that, you come to understand the next part. His left hand is under my head and His right hand embraces me. Have you seen pictures of Christ crucified? I'm sure you have. And really, we shouldn't approve of that, because the Bible never shows to us what Christ looked like. And while it is true that God has become man, we don't focus on just the human side of Him. He is God at the same time. So we cannot portray God with any pictures. And the Bible deliberately does not give us a description of how tall, how short, how fat, how thin, what color His eyes or hair are. We are not told. So by faith we trust in Him. We do not need pictures of Him. So it is by the word heard and understood that our faith is sustained, not by looking at pictures of what is supposed to be Him. We don't know what He looked like, so we shouldn't approve of pictures of Christ, whether hanging on the cross or just pictures of Him. But have you also seen pictures of Mary, the mother of Jesus? With His son taken down on the cross, you see. Now there is the mother with one arm under His neck, the other arm, you know, on His body. I'm sure some of you have seen pictures like that. Now this is a picture of a person who is fainting because he's weak. And as he falls, here the Lord puts His arm around his head and his other arm around his body and gently lets him down and fits him with a raisin, give him the apples, give him the necessary food for him to so that he will be revived. He rests him down in order that he may rest. Okay? That is the picture given to us. Okay? Now, it shows to us the Lord is powerful. The Lord is confident in control. the Lord is caring. Okay? The Lord is powerful. He's able to help us in whatever the trials that we are faced with. He's really powerful. He's all whom we need. Then He is confident. He is able to minister to our needs. He's not the person who is unsure. And we find it so comforting to have Him in our presence. And then He is caring. Like a mother who is concerned for his sick child. When you are sick, when you are in discomfort, when you are far away from home, how you wish your mother is around. Okay? But when you are at home, often you want to play the big man, the hero, you know, I don't want to be mothered over. But when you are really sick, you really value the presence of your mother. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is like the combination of a doctor, a competent doctor, confident and able to heal you, as well as that of a mother whose love is definitely showered upon you. Now here is the Lord, like a doctor and like a mother present at the time when you are in greatest need. Okay? And He comes to take care of you. Okay? Jadi gambaran yang kita dapati ialah seseorang yang ingin melayani Yesus kerana kasihnya kepada Yesus. Dia sentiasa melakukan perkara-perkara yang tak dilakukan oleh orang-orang Kristian lain. Biasanya dia mengambil risiko, apa yang dianggap risiko oleh orang-orang Kristian lain. Tetapi baginya bukan risiko, kerana itu kehendak Tuhan. Dia melakukannya untuk Tuhannya. Okay. Dan oleh kerana melayani Yesus dengan setia, dia sentiasa terkena menyangkal diri, mengorbankan diri demi Yesus Kristus. Dan oleh kerana melayani Yesus dengan setia semacam itu, ada kalanya dia terasa lemah, dia terasa sengsara, dia terasa kesakitannya. Tetapi terus lagi, terus dengan setia melayani Tuhan kerana kasihnya kepada Tuhannya. Suatu hari nanti dia runtuh. Tapi bila dia runtuh, dia tidak bersendirian. Yesus datang dan mendukungnya dan membiarkannya berbaring dengan selesa. Dia memberi makanan, minuman kepadanya. Yesus berdampir seperti seorang doktor yang dapat mengubati kamu dan seperti seorang ibu yang sayang kepada kamu. Itulah gambaran yang kita dapat di sini. Okay. Now, let me put it to you as a challenge. Which is better? For you to die serving the Lord faithfully, or for you to live in comfort, getting fat and comfortable, and die on your comfortable bed? Okay? It's a challenge to us. A lot of us like to be safe. Often we go to a construction site, there is a safety first. 安全第一. And I fear that a lot of Christians make that the motto of their life. 安全第一. Safety first. They don't want to take risks. They keep away clear. Let people do all the various work for the Lord. And then they will appear, do a little bit here and there, just to qualify to be a Christian and just to be qualified to be a member of the church. And that are minimal Christianity they practice. Oh, firstly, we question whether they have genuine faith in Christ. See, it's really questionable. And secondly, we know that the Lord will know. And just as you practice the minimal type of Christianity, you will get minimal blessing from the Lord. See? And we don't want to be like that. And there are times when I feel that we really have to examine ourselves. Are we growing fat and comfortable and lying in our comfortable bed and live long and one day die there on that comfortable bed? Or do we want to live short and die in God's service faithfully? Which do you choose? Okay. Now we are not saying that everyone who serves God wholeheartedly and faithfully need to die tragically and live a short life. We are not saying that. But what we are saying is the Lord honors those who honors Him. He will sustain all those who serve Him faithfully, and when they faint, He will draw near to succor them. Yesus Kristus akan mendukung ke semua orang yang setia kepadanya. Adalah lebih baik kita mati semasa melayaninya dengan setia. Lebih baik dari hidup senang-senang, menjadi gemuk dan tidur di atas katil yang selesa. Itukah cara hidup, gaya hidup yang kita ingini? Lebih baik kita hidup setia kepada Kristus. Tapi itu tak bermaksud setiap orang yang setia dan giat melayani Yesus Kristus seharusnya mati dengan cepat. Kita tak mengata sedemikian. Apa yang kita katakan ialah orang yang setia melayani Yesus itu akan didukung olehnya, dia akan memberi segala kekuatan yang diperlukan. Dia akan mendampingi kita apabila kita perlukannya. Okay. So we have looked at the provisions of the church. How the Lord supplies us, and often not only what our needs, but also abundantly far beyond our expectation. And the Lord also will come and deal with us, come and support us, and comfort us, strengthen us, when we feel weak, serving Him faithfully. Okay? Now we'll move on to the last part, verse 7. The church to all God's people. Now the church is well loved by Christ, cared for and protected by Christ. The church that faithfully serves the Lord to the extent that it faints, it feels weak, it is sorely in need of the Lord's presence, and the Lord draws near to that church. So it is that church we are talking about, not the fat and comfortable church that just does what he wants in a relaxed manner, practicing the minimal Christianity. We are not talking about that. Okay? We are not talking about the easy Christianity that harbors liberalism and theological errors. We are not talking about that. We are talking about the faithful church that is stretched, that feels pressured, that is weakened in the faithful service to the Lord. We are talking about that. We emphasize that. And as it needs rest, as it falls in weakness, the Lord draws near to give the church the food necessary, the support necessary, and let it rest and have peace as necessary. Okay? In order that it might be strengthened and serve Him again. Okay? And this is where the charge is given to all the daughters of Jerusalem, to all who are attached to the church, and to all individual members. Do not disturb that church. You see? Do not disturb it. And this is where you look at the last phrase. Do not stir up nor awaken my love. Often in the Bible we have to add words to make the sense clear. And here, the word my needs to be added so that it is consistent with verse 2. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is the church, well loved by the Lord. It is the bride of Christ. Therefore, it is a person who is referred to. Do not stir up nor awaken my love until she pleases. In the original Hebrew, it is not it. It is she, it is feminine. Okay? And this is where, when we look at it in context, in the way we have looked at the previous verses, everything falls into place. The Lord is giving the church to all individuals in the church. Don't disturb the peace of the church. When the church is dead spiritually, it needs to be disturbed. But the church that has faithfully served the Lord and is weakened and facing trials and in need of succor, in need of help from the Lord, don't disturb it. Okay? Don't disturb it, because the church is precious to the Lord. It is the peace, that is given by the Lord to the church. And individuals must not come and disturb the peace of the church. How? By introducing false teaching, by insisting on novelties, by doing this and that their own way. No. Okay? Often the church is faced with problems of individuals like this. They bring in false teaching. They bring in their ideas. They come in with this and that. You see? Individuals disturb the peace of the church wrongly for the wrong reasons. The church is doomed. Why doomed? Because it's not to your advantage. It is not to your good. Now think of what the church is like. The individuals of the church should be like the gazelles and the does, the mother deers, that are jumping about, frolicking on the mountainside in joy. Now this is the picture of spiritual vitality, you see. Now you are being empowered by God to have joy in your spiritual life, to be useful in His service, to worship the Lord in peace. Now if you disturb the peace of the church, it will not be to your good. Your joy and your spiritual well-being will be affected. For the sake of your spiritual well-being, don't disturb the peace of the church in the wrong way, for the wrong reason. Okay? So that is the charge to us, the message to us. Jadi ada sesuatu yang disampaikan oleh Tuhan Kristus kepada gadis-gadis Yerusalem, yaitu individu dalam gereja. Janganlah ganggu gereja yang rehat dalam keamanan. Yesus yang memberi keamanan kepadanya. Kita sedang merujuk kepada gereja yang sudah setia melayani Kristus sehinggalah ia serba kekurangan, sehinggalah ia menjadi lemah. Kristus sekarang mendampiri dan memberi dukungannya, memberi makanan dan minuman, dan memberi rehat kepadanya. Kepada gereja semacam inilah, bukan kepada gereja yang sudah sesat, gereja yang tidak aktif. Tidak, tetapi kepada gereja yang setia kepada Kristus. Jangan ganggu keamanan yang diberikan oleh Kristus kepadanya. Dia perlukan rehat supaya kekuatannya dipulihkan dan supaya dia lebih lagi setia melayani Kristus. Jadi kita dipesan, jangan mengacau keamanan gereja semacam ini. Bagaimana kita mengacaunya? Dengan membawa ajaran sesat masuk, dengan membawa apa cara-cara yang kononnya baru dari luar, dengan memberi pendapat sendiri dan kehendak sendiri. Itu jangan mengacau keamanan gereja. Okay? Karena ini tidak baik untuk kebaikan diri kamu. Kebaikan rohani kita digambarkan sebagai rusa-rusa yang sedang bergembira di atas bukit, di atas gunung. Ini untuk kebaikan kita. Jangan ganggu gereja dalam cara yang salah untuk sebab-sebab yang salah. Okay. Now we must close. We are talking about the peace, the state of peace that the church enjoys from Christ. We have looked at the church in its beauty. It is beautiful because Christ is beautiful and has made it beautiful. Then we have looked at the provisions of the church. The Lord provides what is needed and often abundantly far beyond what we expect nor dare to ask for. And when we faint as a result of serving Him faithfully, He draws near to support us. Then the charge is given to individuals in the church. Do not disturb the peace of the church for the wrong reason. See, in the wrong way. Let it rest because it has faithfully served the Lord, and the Lord wants that peace to revive the church, to strengthen it for further faithful service. So as we close, we come to realize, oh, the church really is well loved by our Lord. And we haven't fully fathomed the depth of the love of our Lord. We haven't understood the breadth and the height of the love of our Lord. We need to delve deeper to know more of the love of our Lord, so that our love for Him in turn might be stirred up, and we cannot help but be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, which I would invite you to turn to now as we close. Kita tahu Yesus kasih kan gereja, dan kasihnya sebegitu penuh, sebegitu dalam, kita belum lagi kenal benar-benar kasih Yesus Kristus. Kita seharusnya mengenali kasih Kristus supaya kita lebih lagi mengasihinya. Kita lihat Efesus 3 ayat 14 sampai ke 19. And I cannot help but felt that the Apostle Paul, when he is inspired to write this portion of Scripture, he had in mind the teaching found in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And let us close by reading these words, verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to verse 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We close with a hymn.